I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Last week we looked at chapter 2, and in chapter 2 we saw the whole dynamic of saying, do you have a Christ-shaped mind or a Christless mind? Are you thinking the thoughts of God after you, or are you thinking your own thoughts in defiance against God, actively or passively? Paul addressed that in chapter 2. But today we come to chapter 3. We come to this matter of what I'm calling delayed spiritual growth. Growing takes love, nutrition, a lot of patience, and it takes direction. But there's one four-letter word that growth takes. T-I-M-E. It takes time. It takes time for you to see the child grow, but it also takes your time as you invest in the life of that next generation. Sometimes you'll have a person who is a slow developer because of physical factors, but usually a child grows very quickly. As I look around and just think of the children in the room here, and some of you we've seen when you were a babe in arms, and then we've seen you quickly move from that area to where you are today. And it's astounding to see how quickly you have grown and how you have developed. But you know, by age 5, a child knows an awful lot. This morning, as Eliora found the hymn in their hymn book, you know, no longer is she coming and saying, here, find this for me. She was so proud to be able to point to it and say she'd found it. Praise the Lord. But now, how do you feel when you see a 12-year-old sucking on a pacifier or a nookie or, how do you feel if you see a 12-year-old going around sucking on a pacifier? Or if you see a 15-year-old that says, Mommy, I'm too tired to walk, pick me up. Fifteen-year-olds sometimes are even bigger than Mommy. You would look at that and you would say, something is not right. Why is that? Well, of course. We're studying Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And today we will see that people who should have been spiritually developed and growing were still in a state of infancy. And the Apostle Paul wants to point out that they need to move from where they are to where they need to be. So we come to our 3 points today. Number one, their spiritual checkup. Their spiritual checkup. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. When you're going for a checkup, or you're going for an evaluation, there are a series of things that they do. Now, one of those things, Friday a week ago, I had to be in hospital, and they were doing blood pressure. One of the first things before they ran the procedures, they were doing blood pressure. There's nothing you can do when they get your sleeve up, they put that cuff on your arm. You can't run and hide. You're really subjected to whatever those numbers reveal. And they called it I was so relieved when they said that my blood pressure was ideal, it was wonderful, that my pulse was good, and all those things. They said, we know you're alive, now you're ready for us to proceed. In a diagnosis, or in a checkup situation, there are those things that they do, and there's nothing you can do because they take you as you are. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing at this point. He's not saying, here, let's give you 6 weeks and now you can be ready for this. He's checking out. He's checking against the health chart of chapter 2. Now remember in chapter 2, we saw at the end of the chapter, let's pick up at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have a very top-rate nurse in our midst today, and I'm not going to embarrass her or ask her any public questions, but I would tell you that when you're in the presence of a nurse, and they look at you and they ask you questions, even more than doctors, because the nurse is kind of in that mediation role, okay? And so she doesn't really care. She wants to get the information. She wants to get the facts, and she's going to go after those. Well, against the health chart spiritually of chapter 2, were the Corinthians where they should be? Were they thinking in Christ-honoring ways? Was their mindset, was their worldview shaped by that of Scripture? Or was it distorted and shaped by something else? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 16. Ephesians 1, verse 16. Begin at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Notice what he's looking for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, how's that going to show up? Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory in the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You say, why did you read that whole passage? Because that's all one sentence. You see that? It's all one sentence. He says, here's what God anticipates you to be. Here's how you ought to be thinking. Here's how you ought to be looking. Here's how you ought to be living. That was anticipated. So the question comes down, in looking at the spiritual checkup of the church at Corinth, were they matching up with the health chart of chapter 2 or of Ephesians chapter 1? And the answer is a resounding no. No! No! But Paul doesn't close and simply say, write you off. He carries on and says, now, I want you to note this. So we pick up further in verse 1. And I come then to what I'm calling my second point, their spiritual diagnosis. Their spiritual diagnosis. He says, I could not write unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" As I stop at this point, their diagnosis. He says that they are carnal or they are fleshly. He says that they are babies. You say, wait. Now these are adults, these are mature people, and yet he said spiritually they're in the capacity of being babies. That they're not, they're really not developing, they're not growing in a healthy way. There's a problem with their appetite. Instead of them having an appetite for something more substantial, they're wanting milk. And you say, well, wait, they're big people, and that's right. And they're saying, "Oh, Paul, give us another bottle, give us some more milk. Come up, up. You say, wait a minute. No, that's exactly what he's saying. But notice, he says that they are babies. They have a problem with their appetite. They can only take baby food. But then he says they have a problem with their attitude. Now look with me. Verse 4. "For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal?" The attitude is, me, my, mine. Mine, me, my. If you want to get a little, what shall I say, living lesson of that, when you go back to Fellowship Hall for tea time and for some refreshments, just watch as the children pull out their toys and so forth, and they're working around in the Fellowship Hall. And you'll listen to them. They are marvelous in terms of turning and saying to one another, "Here, you have the next turn. I'll wait for you," right? You say, no, they're behaving as children. Mine! No! Mine! And that's what the Apostle Paul addresses in terms of the church. It's going to be my way. You go to a toddler's nursery, you see them hitting, biting, you hear screaming. Yes. Well, I want you to note in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, he says, "even unto babes." Now notice the next two words, "in Christ." He's not saying that these are unsaved. He's not saying that these are wild people being pulled off of the streets. No, he says these are people who are in Christ. In Christos. They belong to Jesus. They identify as belonging to Jesus. And he actually says they're in Christ. Now, as I work with that, we can't really get away from that, can we? Henry Scudder, a Scottish writer that I was introduced to some time ago, but then more recently I learned that George Whitefield had really struggled with his own spiritual commitment and his spiritual life. And so as I was studying this week, I went down into our church library and I found Scudder's work in our library. And Scudder makes this statement. He said, "What will you do to comfort him that is heart sick or is spiritually deficient? Will you comfort him by offering him delicious food if he is sick? And you bring this wonderful array, and he's been throwing up. He's not able to eat anything. And so you bring this lovely meal in front of him and say, 'Here, eat.' No, he can't eat that. Or what if you bring a wonderful symphony of music in, or whatever his favorite, her favorite kind of music is, and you bring it in and say, 'Here. And there's, oh, I'm so sick, get out, no. Or what if you say to them, 'Hey, let's go on a holiday and let's just go and enjoy the water and let's,'" he said, "No. What you have to do is you have to bring a physician who says, 'Here's what your situation is, and we've got to deal with it.' Then there's the opportunity for hope to grow and to develop. Because if you deal with the affliction, then there's an opportunity for the cure. And when the cure is in fact is put into effect, then the person can return to health and strength. I find it very striking when you turn with me. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. Paul is not giving anything uniquely to the church at Corinth that he doesn't give to the other churches. Galatians 5, I'm beginning at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if we bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, and as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then he goes on to say that those who are in Christ have put to death, they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Dear one, if you are grappling with this matter of spiritual diagnosis, bring yourself in line with the Word of God. What does God say? Don't simply say, well, hey, let me get more food or let me find a better restaurant. It's a point of saying no. What has God said, and are you matching up with what God says in His Word, or are you pushing that aside for your own substitute? Well, I come then to the third and final point. Their specific condition. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 8. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. What is their specific condition? Well, their specific condition is not a pretty sight. He says there are rival parties in them. You have one that's saying, hey, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Peter. Go back with me to chapter 1. We saw this back in chapter 1, verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Now in chapter 3, he comes back with the same thing. He said, Paul, Apollos, we in the role, he said, we were simply the ones that dispensed the Word of God to you. We're the ones that brought you to know Christ. Don't get hung up on us. The rival parties. But in that process, there's not only this matter of, well, I'm going to be loyal, here I'm going to hold my banner up, and I'm going, forget it. Don't do that. No. The apostle says it's not to be a rival situation of here's my hero. Oh, here's my... No. Verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So boy, I did gardening. And my dad was bivocational, and so we had big gardens, and that garden was not just a luxury, it was a necessity. And having kids that were out working in the garden was a big necessity too. But you know, it was very easy when we had to set out all kinds of plants, and it came to the task of watering the plants. Do you know that we at times would get in fights over whether we were going to water them with a hose or with a sprinkling can? No, that was not over Baptist versus Presbyterians. It was just a matter of who's going... Well, the bottom line was you had to get the plants watered before the sun got up, because once the sun got hot, you would wilt the plant. You had to get after it and get the job done. And so it is in the life of the church. Oh, it's very easy to get into all sorts of squabbles. On my way! No! Now, wait a minute. Is the watering taking place? Is the sowing of the seed taking place? Is there active gospel communication in your life week after week in the marketplace and in the home place? In the public square and in the private conversation? Would people be shocked to find out that you're a Christian? Have you ever shared the good news of Christ? Is planting taking place? If that is watering taking place? Are you making sure to follow up and to help those people? Oh, no, you don't go back and check the roots every week or every day. You'll kill the plant. But you know, you back off and you watch and you see, is it growing or is it not? But it wasn't only the matter of the loss, the rivalry of parties, and the loss of purpose. There was the absence of responsibility. Look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. I've said it before from this pulpit, quoting Warren Wiersbe, who said, "The church is full of pillars. There are the pillars who can be counted on, that they are at each meeting, they're at each Bible study, they're there, and they can be counted on to take part. They're the pillars. And then you have the caterpillars that crawl in and crawl out every week. And they are quick to complain if it's not just to their liking. Which are you? Are you a caterpillar or are you a pillar?" Well, the Apostle Paul speaks about this matter of responsibility. He says that we're going to be rewarded in measure of our labor. You can kick the can down the road, down the road, down the road, down the road on things, on procrastination, and we are all masters of procrastination. Every one of us. There are things that we procrastinate on. We know when this is due, we know when that is, and we can, mañana, tomorrow, I'll get to that. But remember, there's going to come a day where the Lord's going to say, time's up. Have we done what He has called us to do? Well, that's what Paul addresses in verse 8. God is going to reward each one according to his own labor. No, that is not in order for you to become saved. Remember what we saw in verse 1. They are babes in Christ. So I bring you down in terms of these matters of saying, when it comes to the specific condition, sin must be addressed. Prayer is utterly essential. Laziness is deadly. Love must continue. Listening must be patiently done. Forgiveness when someone repents and asks for forgiveness, we must be ready and eager to give that. The qualities of others need to be appreciated. Their culture, their background, their way of doing is something we come together around Jesus Christ, not around a particular ethnicity or a particular race or a particular culture. If we only want clones, we're not interested in the body of Christ. Imagine, I'd read an essay once that said, imagine what you would feel like if you awakened one day and found yourself in black skin. That overnight, your skin had changed from being white to black. And it was a white author who had written this in the United States. And he said, imagine how you would view life. Well, my skin is still white, but it was a wake-up call for me to begin to think, because I was thinking about some of the issues and tensions that exist in the United States, but also I've seen them graphically borne out here in the United Kingdom in ways that I have never seen in the United States. The diversity of those things. But the Apostle Paul calls us to transcend those and to reach beyond those things and say, our commitment is to be all that Jesus calls us to be and to do every day and in every way. And so there are things that the blacks can learn from the Chinese, and things that the blacks and whites and the Chinese can learn from each other. Why? Because we come together to follow Jesus, who is to be the heart and the head of the church. Palmer Robertson once made the statement to me, every church is fragile. Every church runs a real risk because it is fragile. The bottom line is that the only way that a church survives is if that church says, we need Jesus first, foremost, and always. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the reminder that the believers in Corinth were in real trouble. They had set aside your priorities for their own ends and their own measurements. I ask, Lord, that in our own lives and in our own experience in this day and this hour, in this place, that we would be those marked by first a love for you and an unswerving love for your word, and then an abiding, deepening, engaging love for one another. Today, tomorrow, and for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.